said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And I don't know if I'm putting two and two together and coming up with four, but I believe I am. If I've got my math wrong, you can correct me after church, Dale. But Dale's talking about all the different places that God has opened up for him and his sons to sing, and it being a dream. And I believe if you'll go back and look on the calendar, at the beginning of this year, Dale was asked if he would do a benefit concert here to benefit our building program. And he said, "I'll be glad to." And then he came back and he said, "Well, can I get my sons to help me?" And we said, "Well, of course they can." And so they came and all three of them sang together. God blessed that. Blessed that effort. We filled this place up twice. Generated about $6,000 for our building fund. And because Dale was faithful right here in his local church, he was faithful with the little that God has given him, then God has expanded that and had given him more. Folks, when we take our part and we give it to God, and God blesses it, it will go places and do things that we never dreamed of. Well, that was the mini sermon. The real one is up next. But I'm going to ask all who can to please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Dale talked about feasting. All right, here's what we feast on, the bread of life. Beginning in verse number 4, we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is like to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, in your word, you have prescribed to us the antidote for the stresses of life. Lord, I know that in a congregation this size, there are many people that are stressed out about the things of life that they're facing. And I pray, God, that you might speak to all of our hearts today about how we can have peace, how we can have joy, how we can be happy, no matter what's going on around us. Speak to us now, God, through your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Recent headlines have pointed out that Americans' personal stress level is at an all-time record. The highest stress levels that have been experienced since World War II. I want you to think about World War II. There were 70 million people fighting. Okay? 70 million soldiers fighting. Food was rationed. Gas was rationed. It was a very stressful time. And yet, research shows that people today's personal stress levels are as high as they've ever been since World War II. How bad is it in America? Recently, suicide has replaced the number one injury for death. Prior to that, automobile accidents was the number one cause of injury deaths. But in America, the place where everybody in the rest of the world wants to come to, suicide is the number one cause of injury death. Why is that? People are stressed out about life. I saw one survey that said these are the top seven stressors in life. Number one, your job. Number two, money. Number three, your health. Number four, your relationships. Number five, poor diet. Number six, media overload. Number seven, finding a close parking spot at Anthony Grove Baptist Church. Well, I just made the last one up, okay? But the point of it is, there's a lot of things out there that cause people stress. And yet, with all the stresses in life, God has given us some strategies that will reduce stress. As a matter of fact, God has given a guarantee. God says, if you do this, this will reduce stress in your life. So let me share those six with you. Number one, rejoice in the Lord will reduce stress. In verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Always. And I will say it again, rejoice. Here's what I've discovered. If I am rejoicing in the Lord, if I am praising God, then I'm thinking about Him and I'm focused on Him, who He is and what He has done. And I can't think about God and think about my problems at the same time. So what will I do? I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Now, most of us find it easy to rejoice in the Lord when things are good, when things are going our way, when things are going as planned, but when things come along that we didn't see coming, many times we get stressed out. What am I going to do? I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always. The prophet Habakkuk said it this way, though the fig tree does not bud, there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. All right, now notice all the things he said, if there's not any of. Well, people in those days made a living primarily by what? Farming and ranching. Well, if you have no cattle and you have no sheep and you have no crops, you have no income, you have no economy, you don't have no livelihood, you have no food, you have no job. And he said, yet in the midst of all of that, I'm still going to rejoice and praise God. You know, sometimes I think that we think that, if this and this and this were to happen in my life, then I'd be happy. And that's not true. You're either happy because you have the right habits in your life, or you're not happy at all. Happiness is a choice. Most of you are familiar with the Reverend Billy Graham, his wife Ruth. Well, they were overseas doing a crusade, and while they were there, she was just worried sick about her son Franklin. At this time in his life, Franklin was living the life of a rebel, okay? She woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and she just couldn't go back to sleep. She was just consumed with fear, consumed with worry. And she said, oh God, what can I do? And so she flipped open her Bible, and guess where it fell? The verses that we're reading right now. and said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." So she said, "You know what I started doing? I just started praising God. I started praising God for who He is. I started praising God for all the things that He's done in my life." And said, "You know what happened? As I started praising God, the stress just seemed to leave my body. And as I started praising God, I could even get to the point when I could praise God for giving me Franklin. I could even praise God for the problems he was going through because it was bringing me closer to God." So how can I relieve stress? Just praise God. Just give him honor and glory and give him praise. Number two, refuse to worry about anything. In verse 6, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Why don't you look at that first command there? Don't worry about anything. Does that leave any wiggle room at all for worry? Well, I can worry about this if this happens. It says, no, don't worry about anything. And yet, worry causes a lot of people's stress. Worry takes away a lot of people's happiness. Some of you may remember the 1988 song by Bobby McFerrin. Won 3 Grammys. You know what the title of the song was? Don't worry, be happy. Well, you know, that's easy to sing about. That's easy to say. But it's not easy to do, is it? Well, let me share with you how it is, some practical tips of how not to worry. Number one, see worry as ungodly. In Matthew 6:34, Jesus says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Do you understand that worry is a sin? Because, you see, if you're worrying, you're not trusting God. Think about it. If I'm trusting God, why would I be worried? But, you see, I'm worried. Worry is one of the only sins that I know that Christians actually brag about. I mean, we'll come to church and say, "You know what? I'm so worried. I'm so worried I'm going to lose my job. I'm so worried this is going to happen. I'm so worried." I mean, nobody ever comes to church and says, "Oh my, I've gossiped all week." Nobody has come and said, "You know what, I've been lying and stealing all week. Feel sorry for me." But we'll come and say, "You know, I've just worried and I've worried and I've worried." We need to understand that worry is a sin. Worry is an insult to God. Worry says, "God, you're not doing a good job of ruling over the world. God, I'm worried because you're not doing your job." It's a sin. Secondly, worry is unreasonable. Verse 25, and again, all these verses are coming from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sermon. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes?" Worry is unreasonable. Why is it unreasonable? When you worry, what you do is you exaggerate the problem, do you not? You take a problem, which is a problem, and you worry about it, and when you worry about it, it just gets bigger, doesn't it? I mean, have you ever worried about a problem and it got smaller because you worried about it? Let's just all worry and the problem will get smaller. No, it makes it bigger. It exaggerates. And not only that, but worry doesn't work. Have you ever worried about something and it got better because you worried? Right? So if worry doesn't work, if it makes it worse, then it's unreasonable for God's people to worry. I found this quote I want to share with you. "To worry about something you can't change is useless. To worry about something you can change is stupid." Just go change it. Either way, worry is unreasonable. Number three, you may not have thought of it this way before, but worry is unnatural. Worry is unnatural. In verse 26, Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are?" You say, "Well, how do you get worries unnatural?" I mean, we say just the opposite, don't we? "Well, it's just natural to worry." You ever said that? Anybody ever said that to you? Well, it's not natural to worry. It's unnatural. As a matter of fact, have you ever seen a bird worrying? That's what Jesus said. Birds don't worry. Have you ever seen a cow worrying? I mean, a cow with a long face that I'm just so worried we're going to run out of grass. Your cat. Have you ever seen a cat worry? Do dogs worry? No. Did you know when you came into this world as a baby, you didn't worry about a thing, did you? No. You see, you learned how to worry, and if you can learn how to worry, you can unlearn how to worry. It's unnatural. And then number four, if you don't know this, you should. Worry is unhealthy. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Worry weighs a person down, an encouraging word cheers a person up." Have you ever heard somebody else say, "I'm worried sick"? Did you know there's a lot of truth in that? Because see, if you worry, it'll make you unhealthy. A major insurance company recently released a report that said if you attend church on a regular basis, that is at least once a week, you live 5.7 years longer than somebody that does not. It pays to go to church on a regular basis. It'll extend your life 5.7 years. Now, why is that possible? Why does that work? Well, researchers think that one of the reasons is if you go to church on a regular basis and you learn how to trust God, you will worry less, and if you worry less, you'll live longer. We say, "I'm worried sick," for a reason. It makes us sick. Proverbs 14:30 says it this way, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." What does the word worry mean anyway? Where did it come from? It's an old English word that means to strangle or to choke. And I got to thinking about that. Isn't that exactly what worry does? It chokes off life. It chokes off joy. It chokes off peace. It chokes off happiness. You see, we've been thinking for the last couple of weeks about happiness. How can I be happy? What are some habits of happiness? Well, one of those habits is you don't worry about anything. Why? Well, it's unhealthy. And then number E on your outline, worry is unhealthy. Verse 27, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" All right, so I'm going to worry. That's going to make me live longer? No, it's going to shorten your life. You see, worry is unhelpful. It doesn't help do anything. One guy did a research on worry, and here's what he discovered. 40% about what you worry about never happens. It never happens. 30% about what you worry about is something that's already happened in the past that you can't do anything about. All right, you're doing the math here. 70% of what you worry about has no effect on your life whatsoever. Next, he found out that 12% of worry was about needless concerns for health. I mean, you know, if you get a rash, it's cancer, right? You know, if you get a cough, I'm going to die. Number 10, next on the list, 10% is petty issues. Now get this, research showed that only 8% of what you worry about is a legitimate concern. So what does that mean? 92% of everything that you worry about is unhelpful. It's unhelpful. And then next, worry is unnecessary. Jesus said, "And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that are here today thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? I want you to think about it. Worry cannot change the past. Worry cannot control the future. Worry can only ruin today. So why worry? I love how the Jerusalem Bible translates 1 Peter 5:7. Unload. Unload all your worries on God, since He is looking after you. You know, sometimes when somebody's upset and they come with some, man, they unload it on me. Well, God invites us to unload all of our worries, all of our anxieties, all of our stresses, to unload them on Him. Why? Because He cares for us. You know what? When I was a small boy, I'd go to my dad and I'd say, "Dad, I need this." And he'd say, "Okay." You know what? I never went off and worried. I wonder if my dad's got enough money to buy that. I wonder if my dad's going to be able to make that happen. You know what? I'd just go and say, "Dad, I've got a need. Here's my need." And guess what? He took care of it. Well, is not your Father in heaven a better Father than your earthly father? It's unnecessary. So stress reliever number two, refuse to worry about anything. Well, what am I supposed to do if I can't worry? Well, He tells you in the next part, and that is talk to God about everything. Never worry about anything, but in every situation, let God know what you need in prayers and request while giving thanks. What is worry? Isn't worry self-talk? I mean, generally when you're worried, you're not talking to somebody else. Generally when you're worried, who are you talking to? You're talking to yourself. That is, you're having this conversation in your brain. And so stop worrying. Stop talking to yourself about what stresses you out and start talking to God about what stresses you out. You see, talking to you about what stresses you out doesn't help. Talking to God about what stresses you out does help. Talk to God about everything. I know what some of you are saying, "Preacher, I just don't have time to pray." Listen, do you have time to worry? If you got time to worry, you got time to pray. And listen, if it's not worth praying about, it's not worth worrying about. So I'm going to pray about everything. Ben, I read about a custodian, and every Sunday he'd come in, he'd find these little torn up pieces of blue paper in the seat. And he'd go over there and he'd pick up that mess every week and he'd throw it in the trash. But he noticed this, the same old woman was tearing these little pieces of paper up and putting them in there. And so he said to the pastor, he said, "I think you need to go talk to this woman about making this mess at church every Sunday." You know, a child making a mess is one thing, but she's an adult. So the pastor went over there and he said something else. He said, "Ma'am," said, "our custodians notice you leaving these little pieces of paper in the seat every week. What's up with that?" She said, "Well, I was going down the road and I read a church sign and it says, 'Leave all your problems at church.'" She said, "So every Sunday I write down all of my problems on a piece of paper and I leave them there in the seat." So the pastor goes over there and he picks up one. It says, "Chris is sick." Picked up another one, "John needs a job." He picks up another one and it says, "Heather's having problems with her kids." You know what she was doing, those little pieces of paper? They were prayer requests. She is writing them all down and she was leaving them at church. Well, folks, you don't need to write it on a piece of paper. You don't need to leave it at church. But if you will take it to God and leave it with God, He can help with the stresses of life. Romans 8:32 says it this way: "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Is there anything bigger than our need of salvation? Is there anything bigger that God could have given us than His own Son? Is there anything better God could have given us than an eternal home with Him? Well, if God would provide that, do you not think He'll take care of this other stuff too? And let me ask you something. When it comes to praying and asking God, do you ask God about the little things in your life? I hope you do. Because I want to stop and ask you something. What in the world would you ask God that God would ever consider big anyway? I mean, He created the whole universe. He holds it all in His hands. He has all of history going in one direction. What in your life would God say, man, that's big. I don't know if I can handle that. It's all little to Him. But you see, so many times we just don't take those little things and take them to God. What do? We take them ourselves and we worry and we stress and we stress and we worry instead of just taking it to God. You know, sometimes little children can teach us so much about God. Howard Hendricks is one of the greatest teachers in the world as far as teaching people how to understand and interpret and expound the Word of God. His five-year-old was praying one day, and he said, "Dear God, protect the fence." Well, Howard just chuckled, and he thought, well, that was cute. And afterwards, he said to him, he said, "Son, what was you praying for the fence for? Protect the fence." He said, "Oh, Daddy, there's a mean dog on the other side of the fence." See, here's the whole point, you know. This child here is praying about everything. Number four. A fourth stress reliever is thank God in all things. Verse 6, don't worry about anything. But in all your prayers, ask God for what you need. Always asking Him with a thankful heart. Did you know what grateful people are? Happy people. Have you noticed that? Thankful people are happy people. Ungrateful people are unhappy people. And so he said, all right, pray about everything, but when you do it with a thankful heart. That is, God, I just thank you. Now notice there he says, in everything, not for everything. I don't thank God for cancer, but in the midst of cancer, you can still thank God that He's the great physician. You don't thank God for a bankruptcy, but you can thank God in the bankruptcy that God will supply all your needs. You see the difference? You're not thanking God for everything, but you're thanking God in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." All right, in everything I'm going to give thanks. One of the great Bible commentators of all time is Matthew Henry. I mean, his stuff has been around for a long time, and it's still some great stuff. But not only was he a great Bible commentator, but he's a pastor. And he was a person who had a grateful, thankful heart. And people were just amazed that he could always find something to be cheerful and thankful for. One day it was freezing rain, sleeting, snowing. The wind was blowing sideways. It was just a terrible day to be out. So he walks to church. He gets there and he comes in, takes his hat, takes his coat off, and hangs up. Everybody thinking to themselves, I wonder what Pastor Henry's going to be thankful for today. And he got up there and he welcomed everybody and he said, let's pray. And he said, dear God, thank you that every day is not like today. So you can be thankful in everything. But see, here's the problem that most of us have is we see life as valleys and mountains. I'm up on the mountain and everything's going good. I'm down in the valley and everything's going bad. And you know, folks, that's not true. It's not true. Everything in your life is never always good. Never in your life is everything bad. It's a wrong way to look at life. In the book, Choosing Joy, on the front cover, they have a set of railroad tracks. Well, what does that have to do with choosing joy? Well, it represents life. On one track, you have all the stuff that's good. On the other track, you have all the stuff that's bad. And notice things are happening good and things are happening bad all at the same time, all during your life. All during your life, good things are happening and bad things are happening. You can either moan and groan and whine about the bad things or thank God for the good things. Which one you think is going to make you happy? Thanking God for the good things. And then number five. Stress reliever. Think about good things. Verse 8. Fill your mind with those things that are good and that deserve praise. Things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and honorable. Did you see that? Right, I'm just not going to give thanks, but I'm going to think about the right things. You want to be happy? Let me tell you where the battle for your happiness goes on. The battlefield's in between your ears. It's what you think and how you think determines whether or not you are happy. You ever tried to do something on the computer and didn't work? Oh, that stupid computer. No, it wasn't a computer. Let me tell you what the computer spits out. It spits out what's put in. You ever go to the bank? Well, we have a bank error. No, you don't. You have a people person who put an error in the banking system. The system only kicks out what you put in. Garbage in, garbage out is the way it's said in computer programming. Do you know the greatest computer on earth is the human mind? And if you have garbage inside your mind, you want me to tell you what comes out? Garbage. Garbage. Now, let's just get up close and personal. What kind of things do you listen to? What kind of things do you watch? What kind of things do you read? You see, if you got garbage going in, you're going to have garbage coming out. How many of you got cable TV? How many of you got satellite TV? How many of you got cable or satellite, and you've been channel surfing, and you go through there, and you look at your spouse, and you say, how is it there's 100 channels of nothing? Huh? I mean, some of you know, this is the way the remote is. Bleep, 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 bleep. Let me tell you why. There's nothing worth watching. And so what do? We find the least stuff, the least offensive, and we sit down and we watch that. Garbage in, garbage out. Let me tell you why. You're life full of stress. You watch all this garbage on TV. You listen to all this garbage on the radio. You read all these garbage materials. And you wonder, why am I stressed out? That's why you're stressed out. Remember a while ago when I said media overload? You win the battle of happiness in between your ears. It's what you think. It's how you think. I want you to think about the top things that are watched on TV today. What are the heroes? I made a list of the top heroes on the most popular programs. Here's what they are. Zombies. Vampires, serial killers, corrupt politicians, and perverts. That's what's on television, okay? And so you work all day, you come home, you get your glass of iced tea, get your Mater sandwich, and you sit down and watch zombies and vampires and serial killers and corrupt politicians and perverts, and you think, why am I so stressed out? The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I love what Isaiah 26:3 says. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Let me tell you how to be happy. Just fix your thoughts on Jesus. Might you say, well, I like music. Listen to Christian music. Listen to Christian music that is uplifting and exalting. Right? You like watching movies. Then, you know, maybe you ought to be watching stuff that's wholesome instead of this stuff that is just so contentious all the time. And then lastly, the third stress reliever is be content with everything. Verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Are you content with everything? Now, I'm not talking about being fatalistic. I'm not talking about just having an apathy, don't care attitude. But I'm saying, are you content? Notice Paul said he had learned it. It doesn't come automatically. You have to learn how to be content. Now, I run out of space on my outline. But if you can find a corner there, you might want to write this down. How can I learn to be content? Number one, don't compare yourself to anybody else. Man, if I sat here and compared how I sing to how Dale sung, I'd get depressed. Listen, I don't even have to compare singing if we just do clapping, okay? I'd get depressed. But here's what you need to understand. Well, no snowflake is alike. Did you know you have a unique fingerprint? You have a unique palm print? Did you know you have a unique eye print? You have a unique voice print? Everything about you is unique. God made you, and you are God's masterpiece. And if you are God's masterpiece, why would you compare yourself to somebody else? Now, here's what I found out. If you compare yourself to other people, here's what you do. You either compare to somebody that you think is worse off than you and you get puffed up with pride. Or you compare yourself with somebody you think's got a better deal than you and you get depressed. So why not just not compare yourself to anybody and say, all right, I'm God's masterpiece. All right, secondly, learn that more is not always better. You see, we live in a society that more is better. If I have more of this, it's better. If I have more of that, it's better. You know, more is better. Well, more is not always better. And along with that, admire without having to acquire. That is, you can have something nice and I can admire what you have without me wanting to have what you want to have. Okay? Let me give you an example. I got a buddy of mine, and he likes to go out to the ocean jet skiing. Doesn't make any sense to me. There's fish out there bigger than that jet ski. All right, now if you're on a jet ski, let's go to Mossel Lake. But I don't want to go out in the ocean. But anyhow, he goes, and his family, and they go there. Well, they go down there, and they rent a boat, ski jets for so period of time, have a good time, and bring it back. And he said, you know what? I sat down, and I thought, man, we really enjoy doing that as a family. Maybe we ought to just buy our own. He said, and then I sat down and I did the math. And I got to thinking about the payments. And how many payments I'd have to make for how many years before they would ever get paid for. And then after I got to thinking about it, and then, well, I got to get insurance on it if I buy it. Not only that, but you know what? You have to maintain them. So I have to have somebody to work on them. Well, when we're not riding them, I got to have some place to store it. And then I got to have something to haul them back and forth to the ocean. He said, you know what? I learned that I can admire somebody else's jet ski and go down there and rent it when I wanted to use it and just be content with not having one. He said, I've never had to scrape barnacles off of my jet skis because I don't have any. But you see, we live in a society that says, get, have. And we get, and we get, and we have, and we have. And as we're going to see in Sunday school today, we become burdened down in debt, which causes stress. What was the number two stress? It was money. What was the number one stress? Job. Why is that? I got to make money on my job so I can take care of stress number two. Now, let's admit that what we've talked about today is hard. Rejoice in the Lord always. Don't worry about anything. Give God thanks in everything. Think only about good things. Be content with everything. That's hard. How are you going to do it? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm wondering who's here today and you're stressed out. You're stressed out about your finances. You're stressed out about your job. You're stressed out about your marriage. You're stressed out about your kids. You're stressed out about your health. There's something there that you're stressed out. And so how am I going to do all of these things, preacher, you're talking about today? You're going to come to God and say, God, I can't do this, but God, you can do this. And if you can do it, I can do it through you. I want to close by telling you a true story. You know, I love farmers. They're close to the earth. They depend upon God for the rain and sunshine. They have a lot of practical wisdom. This is a farmer's story. Farmer had a little dog, and he loved this little old dog. It'd follow him around everywhere. One day he's out walking on the farm, and he had an old abandoned well that had gone dry. You know, there's two types of wells. One you drill and one you bore. And one you bore is real wide. Not very deep, maybe 50 feet deep. So they're walking along, dog fell in the dried out well. Old farmer looked down there, he's 50 or 60 feet down. He says, how am I going to get this dog out? And he just finally decided, I'm not going to get the dog out. So he said, you know what I'll do? He said, I'll just go ahead and give it a decent burial. So he went and got him a shovel and he threw some dirt down there in the hole. And it fell on that little old dog. You know what that dog did? That dog went crazy. That dog went hysterical. It started shaking and shimmering and barking and bouncing all around down in that well. But you know what happened when he did that? All the dirt fell off. So the farmer took another thing of dirt, threw it down there in a hole, fell on that dog. You know what he did? He jumped around, shook it off, stepped up. The man kept shoveling dirt. He kept shaking it off. It kept filling up. And you know what happened after a while? It got all the way to the top, and the dog stepped out. Now, here's why I want to tell you that story. There's a lot of stress in life. There's a lot of dirt in life. And it gets shoveled on you. And a lot of times you think, this is going to bury me. This is going to kill me. But what you do is you just be as smart as that dog, and you just shake it off and take a step up. Shake it off and take a step up. You say, well, how can I do that? I feel like I'm being buried alive with the stresses of life. You come to God and say, God, I can do all things through you who gives me strength. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. We're going to have an invitation, and we do. You're going to have a choice. You can stay there and you see, and you can say, God, I got this. And you can stay in the place you're at. Or you can come to this altar and say, God, I'm stressed out. I'm stressed out about this, and tell God whatever it is. And you can come today and say, God, I can't do it. God, I can't handle it. God, it's about to bury me. But God, I believe I can do all things through Jesus Christ. So God, I come today and confess my dependency, and I confess your sufficiency. Heavenly Father, help us to see that Paul wrote and said all these things while he was in a dungeon, in a prison in Rome, facing death. God, if he can do this, we can do this. But God, we confess we can't do it on our own. We need your help. God, we need your strength. So Lord, help us to shake off what's going on. Help us, God, to step up and to trust Jesus Christ to give us strength. Lead us now, God, as we make our decisions and our commitments. We'll make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.